Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. Whether you have been here your whole life or this is your first time, we are glad you found your way to this worshiping community. A few ways to learn more about GPC is to check out the ways we are church together through our worship, fellowship, mission, and learning opportunities. Your bulletin has a calendar and list of announcements in it. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask someone around you or the elder who will be standing at the communion table following worship today. During the offering, if everyone would please sign the hospitality register and pass it down so that we are able to greet those around us by name. We would like to welcome Reverend Rod Froman to the pulpit this morning. Thank you for being with us this morning. And are there any other announcements that we need to share? Then let us worship God together. Please stand, if able, and join me in the call to worship. From God comes the wonder of creation. From God comes healing from the brokenness we see. From God comes the strength to face the new day. We worship God, our sustainer.
Thank you.
Please join me in the prayer of confession printed in your bulletin. God of love, you call us to be the body of Christ in the world, but we hoard the blessings of communion for ourselves. Instead of loving our neighbors, we are consumed by the love of self. Instead of loving you, we bow before idols of our own making. Forgive us, God. God is a God of mercy and keeps calling us back to the table. Forgiveness transforms hearts and minds. Grace is offered for us and for the world. Thanks be to God.
Here this morning, who would like to come up and talk to me about my necktie? We'll do that. So, come on up. Yes, you can bring your favorite animals with you. All right. So where does your pastor usually sits there? Does she sit on the floor? I'll sit on the floor with you because people can hear me. Okay. Come on. So we got some new people, very new people to the world, and some veterans. Okay. So this will be primarily for you guys because they're just kind of getting used to the idea. Okay. You see my necktie, right? You ever seen a necktie like this before? Yes, you have, but you have forgotten. Think about Thanksgiving. Think about Thanksgiving and the pictures you see of the pilgrims at Thanksgiving. Remember that? Anybody getting any pictures in your head? You got any pictures that the men in the picture, pilgrim pictures, have the funny necktie like this? Yeah. Okay. Well, you don't know about that, I'll tell you about it. This is a special necktie that some ministers wear. Now, I know your pastor, Melissa, doesn't wear one, but that's her problem. When you go to other countries in the world, then particularly and you visit a Presbyterian church, the Presbyterian ministers will wear the Presbyterian necktie. And there's a special name for this necktie. It's called the Geneva, Tabs. And it's comes all the way from Geneva, Switzerland, where a man named John Calvin, a long time ago in the 1500s, invented it. And it called Tabs because it stands for the Ten Commandments and the tablets of the law. Remember, there are five tablets that Moses had on one tablet and five in the other? So that's what this stands for. So the idea is that a minister is to be the one who teaches about the law of God. The Ten Commandments. Now, any of you remember any of the Ten Commandments? Yeah, you do. You know them, but... Okay. One of the Ten Commandments is take anything you want anytime you want it, right? No, what is it? Thou shalt not steal. Okay. Another one of the Ten Commandments is it doesn't matter what your parents say, just do what you want, right? No, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. And another one of the Ten Commandments is when Sunday comes, just, you know, stay home and watch cartoons, right? No, one of them is remember the Sabbath day. In the Christian's case, that's Sunday. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So, those are some of the Ten Commandments. So, next time you see a pilgrim or a minister wearing one of these, you can ask, you can say, I know what that is. That's the Geneva Tabs, the tablets for the Ten Commandments. Now, I have to take a little poll, so turn around and look at the adults. For the adults, how many is the first time you have ever heard this explanation? Please raise your hand. Aha! Okay, that's pretty good. So, now, I have one other homework assignment for you. You thought school was over? It's not. When your pastor, Reverend Melissa comes back. You should ask her, Reverend Melissa, why don't you wear Geneva tabs? Our visiting minister did. Okay? All right, that's your homework assignment. Now, let's have a prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the Ten Commandments. It helps us to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, to come to church, to obey our parents, and to tell the truth. So we ask you to help us remember all of these things this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, see you later. Thanks for coming.
The first reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great festival for 1,000 of his lords, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Under the influence of wine, Belshazzar commanded that they bring in the vessels of gold and silver that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the vessels of gold and silver that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the wall of the royal palace next to the lampstand. The king was watching the hand as it wrote. Then the king's face turned pale, and his thoughts terrified him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king cried aloud to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners, and the king said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and rank third in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar became greatly terrified, and his face turned pale, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, when she heard the discussion of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. The queen said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts terrify you or your face grow pale. There is a man in your kingdom who is endowed with a spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, he was found to have enlightenment, understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and diviners, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation."
The second reading this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." Now the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mortals and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth. And he allotted to the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that he would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our own being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human governance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." And at that point, Paul left them. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Excuse me. It is my honor to be here with you this morning, and And my wife, Marcia, is here someplace. Where are you, Marcia? There she is. She's holding up the back row in good Presbyterian fashion. She's a preacher's kid, too, so she knows where it's safe in the church. It's my honor to be here. I've been in this congregation many times for Presbytery meetings. I was the moderator of the presbytery before. Been here at this pulpit, but never preached, so I'm honored that Melissa has asked me. But let us pray. Excuse me again. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hey, thank you. Where do I put it? All right. John Calvin, the aforementioned person, the originator of Reformed Protestantism, died in 1564. And he authored this humongous tome called The Institutes of the Christian Religion, about 1,500 pages. But he has this most apt phrase early on in his book. And it's this: all people promiscuously do homage to God, but very few reverence God. All people promiscuously do homage to God, but very few reverence God. Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament lesson today, we have apt illustrations of the practice of promiscuous homage. Promiscuous homage is more than just paying lip service to one's ultimate concern. It is both a conscious and an unconscious practice of hedging one's theological bets, playing both sides against the middle, betting against your own team. In short, it's a carefully practiced hypocrisy. And in both our Old Testament and New Testament lessons today, we have two people, Daniel and Paul, who see through the promiscuous homage of their respective cultures, and they label specific behaviors of those societies as idolatry. In both cases, Daniel and Paul could be called a semiotician. A semiotician. Now, that's the word for the New York Times crossword puzzle this afternoon. And it's spelled S-E-M-I-O-T-I-C-I-A-N, semiotician. A semiotician is a person who decodes what the average person misses in a culture. Semiotics is a general philosophical theory of signs and symbols that deals especially with the function of signs and symbols in a culture. The Old Testament text, which we just read, is actually a story that immediately precedes the famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. And this story is a story of Daniel at Belshazzar's feast. The book of Daniel is a little novelette. It's about four Hebrew young men who, along with the rest of their Hebrew neighbors, had been taken into captivity in a strange culture of Babylon, now near Baghdad. Now, of course, every one of you remember from Sunday school that there are four boys in this story, and the first three are named Shadrach. Oh, I am very impressed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, of course, and Daniel. Now, these boys were, as was introduced at the beginning of the book of Daniel, educated for 3 years in the language and literature and the culture of the Babylonians. That is, in fact, they were trained to be civil servants. But in that training, they resolved to remember their Hebrew faith. Now, it so happens that the Babylonian emperor Belshazzar was giving a party, and I mean a big party, as you remember from the reading, and he decided to use some of the dishes and the sacred vessels for this big bash, which had been taken as booty of war from the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if you're Jewish, this is a big no-no. But if you're a Babylonian, this is kind of an in-your-face sort of act. So we need to see the big picture. Here is Babylonian high society gathered at a magnificent feast and all getting hammered using the sacred vessels of Yahweh. It was an exercise in promiscuous homage. Now, in the middle of the party, a disembodied hand appears and writes on the wall. They didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't need it. So Daniel is summoned and deciphers the handwriting on the wall as a prediction of the decline and fall of King Belshazzar. Daniel says, right at the end of the story, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting." And that night, Belshazzar was assassinated. Now, the story of Daniel is an Old Testament parable for us. Daniel helps us to ask, what is our ability to discern the signs, and the symbols, and the writings, the idols of our culture? How do we read the signs of our time? Indeed, can we read the signs of our times? It's an important question to ask on a 4th of July weekend. It's an important question to ask in the face of an upcoming election. In our New Testament lesson today from the book of Acts, we have a display of classical promiscuous homage in Athens, atop Mars Hill, where the Areopagus was located. Have any of you ever been to the Areopagus? Okay. Luke, the editor of Acts, is rather clear in his opinion about what went on in that debate environment. And he says, and I quote, "They had no time for anything but talking or hearing about something new," which seems to be a fairly cynical and reductionist summary of the activity of one of the greatest debating societies of the ancient world. Now, there are two sides in this Athenian debating society, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And both philosophical traditions at the time of St. Paul were at least 300 years old. The Epicureans wanted tranquility and freedom from fear. This, they said, was obtained by knowledge, friendship, living a virtuous and temperate life. And they lauded the enjoyment of simple pleasures, by which they meant abstaining from bodily desires, such as sex and chocolate. Their philosophy verged on asceticism. Kind of a tough philosophy to live by. And their main opponents were the Stoics. And the core doctrine of Stoicism concerns the relationship between determinism and free will. Are human beings really determined? Or do they follow a certain course? Or do they really have free will and can do what they want? In the life of the individual Stoic, virtue is the sole good. So such things like happiness and possessions and health are really of no account. Hence, popular understanding of being Stoic. So we say, well, he's a Stoic. A person could become poor, but what of it? He or she can still be virtuous. An individual might be sentenced to death, but like Socrates, could die nobly. Stoics felt that everyone had perfect freedom regardless of their social station, and that they should therefore strive to be free from mundane desire. Well, you know, not too bad. So, into this rarefied philosophical atmosphere comes Paul, the architect of early Christianity. A Pharisaic Jew, as you remember, converted to the Jesus movement. And this incident occurs about 50 AD, in other words, about 20 years removed from Jesus. And the church is going through a kind of a gradual reluctant parting with Judaism. And Paul, has apparently drawn the attention of the Stoics and the Epicureans while preaching in the synagogues of Athens, and he has been invited to go up to Mars Hill. But it wasn't exactly a friendly invitation, because as we know from the text, he was called a babbler. Or literally in Greek, it means a magpie, a picker of seeds. And they also called him a propagandist of foreign deities. Well, not a very friendly invitation, but come on up anyway. So here's Paul's big chance. The apostle to the Gentiles is moving out of the synagogue and into the secular big time, to the Areopagus, no less. It's an opportunity to face the nation, to meet the press, or maybe even fall into the lion's den. Like the boy Daniel, Paul is a semiotician. He can read the signs of the times. He has seen the nobility of the Athenians' experiment. But that statue to the unknown god in downtown Athens has revealed an Achilles heel, has revealed a promiscuous homage. The Athenians, you see, were hedging their theological bets. They had dozens of statues up there, but just in case they missed the real god, they had a statue to the unknown god. And so Paul does a little theologizing on his own. As the text said, and it's almost sarcastic in its tone. Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way, for as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And then Paul launches into his sermon with a series of one affirmation after another. He begins by saying, God is the one who made the world and everything in it. Well, you know, the philosophers of the Areopagus believed that the world might have been authored, but they thought it was mostly accidental. Paul continues, God gives all people life and breath and everything. But Paul's audience didn't need God. They got along just fine without God. They didn't want God very close, thank you very much. Then Paul bores in about this intimate deity, quoting authors known to his audience. In God we live and move and have our being. We are all God's children. And then Paul affirms the value of searching for God and God's presence. But he also testified to the nearness of God. God who is closer than even the greatest imagination can conceive. God is already at home in us and with us through Jesus Christ, he preaches. And it's at this point that Paul gets into trouble with the Athenians. Because he tells them that they need to repent of their promiscuous homage of attempting to manufacture a home for God, either intellectually or in art. Now, the philosophers of the Areopagus don't want to be told to repent or change or be reconciled to God, at least not from that seed-picking magpie. The Greeks don't want to repent because they cannot conceive of a God who would respect a vulnerable mortal, let alone even care for one. And then Paul gets into further trouble when he talks about the resurrection. The resurrection is a supreme testimony that God is user-friendly to the human race. Now, for Greeks in particular, the notion of the resurrected seemed both impossible and even downright offensive. To affirm that God raised Jesus from the dead is to acknowledge once and for all that life itself belongs to God. And there is the rub of Paul's sermon. For the Athenians, as for the remainder of humankind, acknowledging that God made us and sustains us means that our lives are never alone. God is as close as the air we breathe. Well, as one can imagine, Paul got mixed reviews. The text said some scoffed,
Others said, well, we'll hear about this again. Kind of a polite brush-off. Luke, the gospel writer, tells us that some of them joined Paul and became believers. Now, if all life belongs to God, then like Paul in Athens and Daniel in Babylon, we are called to discern where homage to God is promiscuous. That is, Christians are called to look at our culture in depth and to see it for what it is. As Christians, we need to rediscover cultural discernment. Discernment is not just for personal introspection anymore. Discernment is the ability to evaluate not only ourselves, but our culture in light of the biblical story. Discernment is the ability to evaluate not only ourselves, but our culture in light of the biblical story. Now, there are many signs and symbols and idols of modern times to which we all give promiscuous homage, carelessly or carefully. Some of these idols are the television, the gun, the flag, the game, the computer, the body, the mall, the car, to name just a few. So how, in the midst of all these powerful signs, can we see God's work? How, in the midst of these gods of culture, can we see the God of Daniel and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ at work? And alternatively, what are the signs and symbols of God's presence? Well, in Christian worship, we affirm many signs and symbols of God's saving presence. Table, bread, cup, font, cross, pulpit, Bible, sanctuary. Now, these are all wonderful signs of God's saving presence. But if they stay in the church building because the culture tells us to keep them private, or because we don't know what they mean, or because we're embarrassed by them, then those other symbols out there, the television, the gun, the flag, the game, the computer, the body, the mall, the car, then they become the dominant teaching and forming values of our lives. Well, what are we supposed to do then? Like Daniel and Paul, we take the symbols out of the church closet and into the street, out of a private religious life and into the marketplace, and we translate them. And in doing this translation, the communion table becomes a soup kitchen. The sanctuary becomes a shelter for the homeless. The cross becomes our identification with suffering of all sorts. The pulpit becomes the message that the poor and the oppressed are to be set free. The baptismal font becomes the cleansing of our society's evils. The healing of Jesus becomes a hospital. The Bible becomes speaking the truth to power. Ultimately, what we think about, how we conceive of God, shapes how we discern what goes on in our society and how we treat others. Promiscuous homage of God can be a very carefully practiced hypocrisy. Or maybe sometimes it's not so carefully practiced, like this. A woman was driving her car down a boulevard and being tailgated by a very stressed-out man. And suddenly the light turned yellow, just in front of her, and she did the right thing. She stopped at the crosswalk, even though she could have beaten the red light by accelerating and zipping on through the intersection. The tailgating man was furious. He honked his horn, cussing in frustration because he'd missed his chance to get through the intersection. And he dropped his cell phone, he spilled his coffee, all the while giving rude gestures to the lady in front of him. And as he was still in mid-rant, he heard a tap on his window, and he looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered him to exit his car with his hands up. He was patted down and handcuffed and told to stand on the side of the road. The policeman got back in his car and got on his computer. And after about 15 minutes, he got out of the police car and took off the man's handcuffs and told him he was free to go. He said, "Sir, I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and flipping off the woman in front of you and cursing a blue streak. And further, I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the Choose Life license plate holder, and the chrome-plated Christian fish symbol on the trunk. And so naturally, I just assumed that you had stolen the car."
From the 1945 Presbyterian Book of Common Worship comes this invitation to the Lord's table. Ye that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, prepare to take this holy sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and sovereign of the universe. It is fitting that we give you thanks and praise. You created a land rich in resources and set before the founders and pioneers of our nation an opportunity beyond measure to build a realm of justice, peace, and freedom that might be a blessing to the world. Even when we have abused your land and its original inhabitants and turned aside from your ways, you have been slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Through many voices, you have called us back to your way and nurtured in our hearts a noble dream. So we join our voices with all those who seek you in every time and place, calling upon you with hope, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, heaven and earth behold your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who provides the way out of sin and death. Hosanna in the highest. Truly holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time you gave him to be for us the way, the truth, and the life. He proclaimed justice to all peoples and brought good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with those whom others scorn. Therefore, in remembrance of all your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, O God, we ask that you accept this, our pledge of allegiance to Christ and to his kingdom, in union with Christ's pledge of eternal love for us, sealed in his blood. Send the power of your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts, that in the breaking of the bread and drinking of this cup we may know the presence of the living Christ, be one body in him, cleansed by his blood, faithfully serve him in our nation and in the world. Hasten the day, O God, and the prophet's dream shall come to pass, when justice shall roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall we learn war anymore. Amen. As we remember Christ's life and death, as we come to the table of the resurrection, we speak of that mystery we call faith. Christ died, witness to the world. Christ rose, loving God with all that he was. Christ will come, blessing us forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night of his arrest, took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And in the same manner also after supper, he took the cup and said, This cup is the covenant of the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do remember the Lord's death until he comes again. Table is ready, a gift to God for the people of God.
Let us pray. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Now we give ourselves for others. Your love has made us a new people. As a people of love, we will serve you with joy. Your glory has filled our hearts. Help us to glorify you in all things. Amen.
I'd like to invite the ushers forward as we now share our prayers of joy and prayers of concern.
Morning, Keisha Binko. I'd like to ask for prayers for friends of our family whose 21-year-old daughter, Emily, is dealing with some pretty significant health issues. We'll be traveling soon to Johns Hopkins for surgery. It's going to be a long recovery process, and just ask for prayers for Emily. Thank you.
Ed Coons, I'd ask for prayers for my younger brother, Paul, who is just diagnosed with prostate cancer.
Kathy Wakeman, I'd like to ask for prayers for my friend Tammy, who was diagnosed with ovarian cancer 2 weeks ago, and she's near death. Thank you.
Linda Sidori, I just pray for the elderly of our church, for the wisdom they have shared with us over the years, for their gifts of love. And I also would like to raise up the pastors of our church because they work so hard to lead our congregation, and they need our prayers too.
I have a few joys to share today. First of all, we're very happy to have Elena staying with us this weekend while our daughter Trina and her husband Nelson are celebrating their 10th, believe it or not, anniversary in the Finger Lakes region. So we're happy that they're with us. And then this coming Thursday, our son-in-law Nelson, who's originally, well, he is from El Salvador, he's going to be sworn in as a U.S. citizen Thursday at Faneuil Hall in Boston, which is where the center of our nation really began. And so that's a great joy. And then last but not least, what a wonderful week and a half this congregation got to spend with our friends from Guatemala. So I wanted to give thanks to God for all of the blessings that were bestowed upon us through the generous grant of the Genesee Valley Presbytery, and another grant from the First Unitarian Church in Rochester, made this partnership fulfilled in bringing them here and letting them experience our culture, getting to meet all of you, and experiencing our culture for them was truly a great event. And we visited everywhere from Niagara Falls all the way down to New York City in that week and a half, visiting many different organic farms, learning new things, meeting new people, making new connections. It was just a wonderful week and a half. And thank you to all of you, and particularly to the Guatemala partners for all their hard work to make this possible. Thank you.
Tess McKeel, I have a joy. Yesterday, my parents celebrated their 51st wedding anniversary.
Marge Westfall, I'd like to ask for continued prayers for my granddaughter, Tanya. Since March, she has only been home 10 days. She's been back and forth to the hospital continually, and she's having a really rough time, and they still don't know what to do for her. So I need a lot of prayers for her. Thank you.
Probably couldn't avoid reading the newspaper or watching television the last day or so. Yet another terrorist bombing in Bangladesh. 22 people died, and of course the other day, then 80 in Baghdad. Let us continue to pray for peace among Christians and Muslims, especially here in the United States.
I also wanted to share that to ask for prayers for the family of Ann Smith, who died on June 30th. There will be a memorial service for Ann at GPC on Sunday, July 10th at 2:30. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for all the blessings we experience, the freedom to worship with you without fear, the bounty and diversity of your creation, and the precious gift of unexpected joy. As we draw near to you this hour, may we immerse ourselves in your healing presence. Refresh us and renew us, that we might become faithful laborers in your harvest of peace, justice, and joy. We pray in the name of our great healer, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. Now let us offer our gifts to God with our morning offering. Let us pray. Faithful God, you have kept your promises to us. Our lives give witness to your abundant blessings. May we faithfully keep our promises to you. Strengthen our commitment to live as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Your love sustains us, guides us, and empowers us. Take these gifts as signs of our promise to give ourselves completely into your care, to live without fear, to trust your love without reservation. Amen.
marvelous playing, marvelous. So, you've been here. Go out into the world in peace and hold courage, have courage, and hold fast which is good. Strengthen the faint heart, support the weak, comfort the sick and the mourning, feed the hungry, house the homeless, and go in God's holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.